Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 18 at verse 22, Jesus is answering the question of Peter. The question that Peter asked Jesus is in the previous verse. At verse 21, Peter comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. Well, first of all, we need to understand some things as far as the Jewish culture is understood. You see, in the Jewish culture, one was expected to forgive his brother at least seven times. Well, actually, three times. And see, what Peter did was, he says, if my brother sins against me, I'm going to forgive Andrew those three times, and then he doubled it. And then he threw one in. Down south, we call that lanyard. The Lord's answer is, forgiveness has nothing to do with numbers. Peter was the one that brought up the idea of numbers. And so in our context, Jesus then tells this story. This is the story of the unmerciful servant. We know it, of course, as a parable. And that's the reason why verse 23 begins with the word therefore. Peter's question, Jesus' answer, and then he illustrates that answer in this story. And this story has the power to change people's lives if we will listen very carefully. Let me pause, first of all, and always acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I would like to use the words of the psalmist from the 130th Psalm. In verse 3, the Bible says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I'm grateful to God for the forgiveness of sins. And God has made that possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. Where would we be without forgiveness? If you, Lord, would mark iniquities, there is none righteous, no, not one. We need the forgiveness of sins in order to have a relationship with God, and of course also to have the promise and the hope of heaven. And so I'm grateful, of course, to God for all the blessing that he provides. I'm grateful for the church, of course, that meets in this place. You're kind and warm invitation we to come to worship and work with you in this special effort. I appreciate the words of encouragement. I appreciate your presence as we've come together to listen at this, what I believe is a most important subject. I certainly want to offer my gratitude, of course, to Brian and Catherine. Please pass it on to your wife. Thank you for your good hearts and kind and warm hospitality. And also to you, Brad, and your lovely bride, Jeannie. Thank you so much, and our special time together. I'm grateful to all of you, our fellowship, of course, in the gospel, and that we've come together this evening, as already been announced, to offer worship to God. I hope that the prayers that has been prayed, as well as the songs we have sung, has come up as a sweet memorial before God. And I believe that as we study his word, I hope that these things can help us. Let me tell you why I believe this lesson is so important. Many Christians are hurting. And they're hurting because of the sin of unforgiveness. And I believe these words can help us to have better lives. Maybe it's someone we know. Maybe it's us. But I think these words hold true to every last one of us. I believe the point of the gospel is, first of all, to forgive us of our sins and then to put us on the path to make the right choices the rest of our lives. And I think this lesson can help us to be able to do that. And so I point your attention to the text of the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We pick up at verse 23, where the word therefore, Peter's question, Jesus' answer, and then there is what Jesus does in what we know as kingdom parables, like Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, keep in mind, this is a parable, and we must not look at every little thing and try to pick something out and make something of it. But one of the things I do know, even though commentaries will tell you how much this was, a day's wage, and how much this was, the point of the matter is this was a large amount, and the next verse is going to tell us he could not pay that back. Look at what it says. The Bible says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. I think there is something that we ought to be able to see in this, and that is men especially. God has placed upon us the leadership of our homes and families, and the choices that we make, good or bad, can cause our families to benefit or even to suffer. Because of this debt, notice what the text says very carefully. The Bible says that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. Would you ever want to place your family in that kind of predicament? We need wise judgment that comes from God so we can provide the nurture and the care for our wives and for our children and not put them in such a condition. But notice what the Bible goes on to say. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The text tells us he couldn't pay it. And even what he would pay would be just a drop in the bucket. But maybe you've been there. Have you ever been there? When all you could do is just cry for mercy, cry for relief. You're helpless. And that's what this is. It's a cry for mercy. He says, I'll pay you all. Have patience with me. And so then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Remember how I've talked about the fact that oftentimes grace and mercy are spoken together. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. We don't deserve that. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. But mercy, of course, is the relief of consequences. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. God is willing to forgive us, and he's also willing to take away the consequences. That's what this is, mercy and grace. But I want you to notice something else. What brought about this mercy and grace? He was moved with compassion. The word compassion is a word that is so foreign, it seems, to this generation in which we live. Let me tell you what compassion is all about. It involves pity, we're going to see. It involves sympathy, feeling sorry for someone in dire circumstances. But it also involves empathy, putting yourself in somebody else's situation. But let me tell you what, compassion goes far beyond that, because compassion involves all of those, but get this, being willing to do something about it. The Bible tells us over and over, Jesus had compassion. Can I tell you something else, folks? We serve a compassionate God. The Apostle Paul described it like this, having bowels of mercy, being moved on the inside of other people's misfortune and being willing to do something about it. This was a debt he couldn't pay. And he said, I'll pay it all. Just have patience with me. And notice what the text says again. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, I've known commentators who would suggest that this was a much smaller amount. It appears that's obviously a small amount. It could be paid. That's why he's demanding payment for it. But it's nothing in contrast to that amount that this fellow couldn't pay. But the guy says, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Just jump up to verse 26. Compare that, and it's almost identical. The same words that this man had said with the debt he couldn't pay. But notice what verse 30 says. And he would not. A cry for pity. And he wouldn't hear. No compassion, no pity, no sympathy. The English Standard Version, if you've got the English Standard Version, you know what the English Standard Version says? He refused. Let me tell you what, folks. This is the reason why there's not a lot of compassion in the world today.
This is the reason why people don't obey God. They refuse. They don't want to. They'd rather live the way they want to live. They'd rather face the consequences later on. This is the reason why this world is so messed up, is because people who've given their own free will rather do what they want to do rather than doing what God wants them to do. He would not. But he went out and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now listen very carefully, folks. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, let me tell you what, folks, this parable of this unmerciful servant points to two very bad things about this unforgiving man. Number one, he is mean. Do you see that? Look at verse 32. "You wicked." That's what this is. He's mean and he's wicked. This is the same fellow that had been forgiven, and now he's called wicked or mean. But that's not all, folks. You know, some Christians, I know, they may be in the assembly every time the saints meet. But here is evidence, especially with the false doctrine of Calvinism that suggests once you're saved, always saved. Here is a fellow that had been forgiven, and now he's called wicked or mean. He had been forgiven. And I got to tell you what, of all of the New Testament books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, in every New Testament book, there is a scripture that points to the possibility of apostasy. And I don't know of anybody who intends to turn away from the Lord. But this is one way: by not having compassion on others and an unwillingness to forgive. But I got to tell you something else, folks. He was on his way to torment. Look at verse 34. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Let me tell you what, folks, even though he had been previously forgiven, now he stands before judgment guilty. And here is the point of the lesson in verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This parable is very easy to understand. Well, first of all, the king is God. And the person who owes you the unpayable debt is you. The person who owes the unpayable debt is you. And the person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. And I think the lesson is very simple. God expects us to forgive each other. At the end of verse 35, there is an interesting phrase. When God says, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart." What does that mean? What does it mean to forgive from the heart? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means to be sincere. It means to be real. You know why? Because sometimes it's fake. It's kind of like sometimes people say, "I love you," and they really don't. Because sometimes people might say, "I forgive you," but they really don't. He said, it must be from the heart. Now, we're not talking about that organ that pumps blood. We're talking about the Bible heart. We're talking about the mind and the attitude and a willingness to do exactly what Jesus says. And we know how important the heart is. Proverbs chapter 23 at verse 7. "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." Proverbs chapter 4 at verse 23. And so, the heart is important. In Matthew in chapter 15, Jesus says, "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts," and so on. Here was the point, folks. Our thoughts precede our actions. And so we've got to put the word of God in our hearts so that we might take the proper action, especially when it comes to this important subject. So let me tell you what I gather from all of this. What I gather from all of this is that we have been forgiven so that we might forgive others. Now, I want you to note with me some passages in the Bible.
in the New Testament. First of all, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Because there are two principal words in the Greek New Testament that are translated forgive in the American Standard Version. And the first means literally to send away or to cancel a debt. And there is something that Jesus said that I think is going to help us in dealing with other people. It's in this part of the sermon where Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. And he said that when we pray, I want you to notice very carefully, when he taught them to pray, he says, when you pray, notice at verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in our prayers, we're to pray this prayer. You see, when Jesus taught us how to pray, it's almost as if Jesus knew that we were going to have a problem with this. And so he tells us that when we talk to the Father, that we be mindful that we need his forgiveness, but we need to always be willing to forgive other people. Now, you know, when things are repeated, they're often repeated for emphasis. Jump down to verse 14. Notice what verse 14 says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I think that's simple. God says, you forgive others, I'll forgive you. You don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. So, I think we need to understand how important forgiveness is. I want you to notice, and it's not up here, I want you to go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. The point that I just mentioned, our thoughts precede our actions. I want to tell you where murder begins, folks. It begins in the heart. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. I want you to notice at verse 23. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. You go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him and let your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Look at the context. You heard it said that you shall not murder, but you'll be in danger of the judgment. And he talks about what you may say to a brother. He's talking about the fact that forgiveness is required if we expect God to forgive us. I want you to notice also in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew in chapter 9, I want you to notice the man from Capernaum who was crippled with palsy. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. And so this word, of course, is used figuratively simply to cancel the guilt and the punishment simply due because a person sins. And so when Jesus addressed that man at Capernaum in Matthew chapter 9, that's what he was saying. And of course, he was accused. We know nobody could forgive sins except God. And Jesus read them on. He said, that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I said, take up your bed and walk. And what did he do? He took up his bed and walked. Well, what did that mean? It meant that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. But of course, they called him one who was blasphemous because he, being a man, made himself out to God. But he was, in fact, God. And we talked about that yesterday. And so that's what that word means. We need the forgiveness that comes from God. And of course, over in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 at verse 13. In Colossians in chapter 2 at verse 13, this word means literally to bestow a gift or a favor. It's used with reference to God's forgiveness of us. And you, he says, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And it is also used to refer to the forgiveness that we should have for each other. Because if we look in our Bibles in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the Bible says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And so what we can do, folks, is that we can summarize the definition by saying forgiveness means that we cease trying to punish our offender because we have canceled his or her debt, their guilt towards us. And in essence, this is the gift that we give unto them. And so you see, what actually happens is forgiveness really sets us free when others hurt us. Now, if God made a big deal out of forgiveness, I think forgiveness ought to be a big deal for you and I. However, I do know that there are a lot of objections to some of the things that the Lord teaches us. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Mark in chapter 11. Mark in chapter 11. And I want you to notice very carefully verse 25. Mark in chapter 11 at verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I notice as the prayer was offered tonight, and most prayers that are prayed publicly, when men stand and they pray, most prayers ask God for forgiveness. Am I correct? The prayer tonight began with a request from God to forgive us. Now, this is not so much about posture, but I think this has everything to do with our attitude when we come into the presence of God, that we recognize we need his forgiveness, and other people that have sinned against us, they need forgiveness also, just like Jesus taught us in that model prayer. I want to show you something, I think, connected with this. Look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter in chapter 3. It's not up on the screen. But the point I want to make is this attitude of communicating with God, and we're trying to have hearts, as Jesus said, we want to forgive from the heart. We want it to be real. So in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3, the subject, of course, is submission. It goes all the way back to chapter 2. Jesus, of course, is our example. He cites wives in chapter 3 at verse 1. Ignore the chapter break, of course. Go all the way down to chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I have known of husbands and wives, not even on speaking terms, and they come to the assembly. I've known of men who stood up to offer prayers, enmity with their wives. They have problems with other people, people they have not forgiven, relationships that are fractured. And then they stand before God and they expect God to hear their prayers. And keep in mind, they're praying publicly for other people. And I believe Jesus is telling us that those prayers are not going to get through. If we are not willing to forgive, our prayers are not going to get through. I want you to notice another place. Look in your Bible in the book of Luke in chapter 17. We're still talking about prayer. We're talking about sometimes people's attitudes towards prayer. I'm talking about forgiveness, but sometimes people's attitudes toward forgiveness. Now look at Luke in chapter 17. I want you to notice very carefully at verse 3. Take heed, as a warning to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now this is a problem for a lot of people, because the question comes up, well, what if he doesn't repent? Well, let me ask you the question. Do you think that Jesus is saying that if he doesn't repent, that it's okay not to forgive them? Do you think that's what he means? I have heard people say it. I've heard even preachers say it. It's impossible to forgive. I mean, people make excuses why they don't forgive. I think this passage is oftentimes misunderstood. Yes, we know that there are things that God can do. We're talking about divine forgiveness, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But there's a difference between what God does and what we do and what God has told us to do. I've even had a preacher remind me, go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 18. from the same text a little bit earlier. I think we're all familiar with these instructions that sometimes are not followed either. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 15. You know the sequence here. Three steps. You know, if your brother sins against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. Now I understand what this text is very plainly saying. This text is telling us that if a brother or sister refuses to repent, the church collectively has a responsibility to discipline that person and put them away, withdraw from them. I understand that. And I also understand that there is a difference between collective and individual responsibility. And that's the point I want to make. Do you think that when Jesus says, if he doesn't repent, that it's okay not to forgive that individual? That's what I want to highlight, because there's some misunderstanding. Sometimes people make excuses. And let me tell you what excuses are, folks. Excuses, by definition, is a reason or an explanation to defend or justify something that a person does or they don't do. We're talking about responsibility. Responsibility basically is doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. Now, we know what Jesus told us what to do, and people offer excuses why they don't do what they're supposed to do. And sometimes people will say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You ever heard that? Well, let me tell you what, for that's backwards. Because you're not going to be able to forget until you forgive. You know why? Because every time you see that person, I'm going to tell you what, those thoughts are going to be coming up over and over and over. And some of the same actions that you've taken, you know, avoiding them, not speaking them, maybe moving from one side of the building to the other side, or maybe even changing congregation and going somewhere else. And no telling what happens inside of homes when husbands and wives are not speaking. And then, of course, another excuse that sometimes people give, I can't forgive because the hurt is too big. Well, I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's all the more reason to let it go. That's all the more reason to forgive. You know why? Because it will consume you. It will make you sick. Because our cardiovascular system, our central nervous system, God knows it's not able to handle that kind of stress. All the more reason. Because when we talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is what sets us free. Because the longer we hold on to that hurt and that pain, it's going to damage us. And Jesus is trying to help us to live healthy lives. Another reason is, I can't forgive, but I guess time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. Just because a few days pass on a calendar doesn't mean that that thing's going to go away. We are going to have to take some action. I mean, the things that happen, I mean, such as, you know, we've got these automobiles now, and they didn't have this when I was growing up. You know, you've got that little light that comes on. You know what it is, that search engine light, that little light comes on. Let me tell you what, folks, just because you pick up a sticky note, a yellow sticky note, and you put a sticky note on top of that yellow, it's not going to go away. You got to bring it to the mechanic. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's going to go away. Well, let me illustrate like this. You know, moms need their time, especially when you've got infants, newborns. You know, and mom needs some time. And so mom gives the baby to daddy. And mom said, Daddy, I want you to watch the baby for a little while. And dad said, okay, and, you know, what's dad's? We got stuff to do ourselves. So dad's watching the baby, but he's trying to multitask. But all of a sudden, dad smells it. It's a diaper. And dad said, I'm going to wait a while. I'm going to see if this thing going to go away. No, it's wrong. It's not going to go away. You're going to have to change that diaper. Folks, I'm telling you that there are some things that don't change with time. There are some things we have to take action on, and this is one of them. And God is directing us. So what does it mean to forgive? I think this is the heart of the lesson, because this is where we make some application. What does it mean to forgive? Well, first of all, folks, forgiveness is a choice. Nobody can make you forgive. God gives us free will. And even though God expects us to forgive, it is still within our hands to do what we want. There are some things that are easy to forgive. There are some things that may push us to the limits of all that we are able to forgive. When they hurt us, when they hurt our loved ones, I'm going to tell you what, gossip and child abuse are both sins. One is easier to forgive than the other. I'm going to tell you something else. Telling a lie and committing adultery, they both are sins. One is easier to forgive than the other. Now, let me say something about adultery. And when one spouse is unfaithful to another, let me tell you what, there is the possibility of reconciliation. And reconciliation is not the same thing as forgiveness. And in Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus gives the one who is innocent the right to be able to put that one away. But I got to tell you what, he still expects that one to forgive. Forgiveness is required. It may be difficult. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. One is easier and one is hard. And there are some hard things in life. Let me tell you what, Ephesians 4 paints the picture in vivid colors of what happens when we don't forgive. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. I want you to notice very carefully at verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, notice at verse 31. The Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, chapter 5 begins with the word therefore, and then he goes on to talk about three walks. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. But here's the point that I want us to make, folks. All of these things are linked together. But more than being linked together, I want you to notice how they are escalating in their intensity, leading all the way to malice. And so it begins with a bitter heart that leads to all those other words towards malice. And you know what malice is? Malice is that evil intention based upon a heart that hates, refusing to forgive. It hurts the victim more than it does the sinner. It ruins our souls, and it kills any good in our character. And the bottom line is forgiveness is a choice. It's been described as the cancer of the soul. And when we make the decision to forgive, that's when the healing starts. And second of all, we're to forgive as God forgives us. And I'm reading in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, again, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And listen to this. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Does God expect us to forgive one another? Well, how many times has God forgiven you? Has he forgiven you seven times? Has he forgiven you seven times in a day? Has God ever said, I'm tired of forgiving you? Has God ever said, you sin too much? Has God ever said, don't come asking me forgiveness again? Let me tell you what, folks. When a person says, I just cannot forgive, they need to stop and think long and hard about that. Because Jesus said, remember when he taught the disciples to pray, he says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. And if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. And so what that means is, folks, our forgiveness horizontally affects our forgiveness in our relationship with God vertically. And I know there are many things that God does that man cannot do because of our lack of wisdom and our lack of power. And yet in the area of forgiveness, we're to be like God. And I think that is in the sense that we can forgive and that we must be ready to forgive. Now, I think statements like Luke in chapter 23 at verse 34 is sometimes misunderstood. Remember when Jesus was suspended from the cross. And remember one of the last words of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, many don't understand this statement. This doesn't imply that God actually forgave them at that point. This prayer was not answered until the day of Pentecost. We talked about that last night. When the 3,000 repented and they were baptized in Jesus Christ. You see, when we talk about divine forgiveness, it's conditional. It does it shows us, of course, that when Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't go to the grave, to that tomb, with any anger or bitterness or resentment in his heart against those who mocked him and those who tortured him and those who accused him. And so from the example of Jesus Christ, I think neither should we. And I look in the book of Acts in chapter 7, and I see Stephen uttering the same words. Lord, hold not this sin against them. Don't hold it to their charge. We can't hold that stuff within us and still be healthy. We need to forgive as God has forgiven us. And let me tell you what else forgiveness means. It means that we need to forgive completely. There really isn't any such thing as partial forgiveness. You know, when sometimes people say, well, you know, if you make things right, then, you know, we can get along. Well, there's no such thing as partial forgiveness. It's a choice. You either forgive or you don't forgive. You know, it's kind of like I kind of have COVID. Well, you either have COVID or you don't have COVID. It's kind of like I'm kind of sick. Well, you're either sick or you're not sick. Or I'm kind of broke. I'm kind of like I don't have any money. Either you're broke or you're not broke. It's kind of like a woman says, I'm pregnant. Well, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. It can't be both. So you either forgive or you don't forgive. Now, I know the Bible talks about different kinds of sin. Now, in Psalm 19, David talks about sins, and we talk about sins as sins of commission when we do things that God forbids. 1 John 3:4 says sin is lawlessness, and then there are sins of omission. When we don't do what God expects of us to do, and I think most of us perhaps are guilty of that, and I think this sin falls within it. But then in Psalm 19, you know what David talks about? He talks about presumptuous sins. And I think this sin may fall into that also. You know why? Because I think some people think that they cannot forgive some people, that they're going to stand before God in judgment, and they're going to presume or assume that it's all right for them to hold that in them because they're still holding in that pain, that anger, and their bitterness, and they refuse to forgive. And so it needs to be complete. And they need to realize that none of us are deserving of the kind of grace, the mercy that God provides. And so, as we go from our definition in Matthew in chapter 6, it means to release, and that means the debt is gone. There's another reason. Forgive yourself. Because there are some people who won't forgive themselves. They continue to believe that they're not deserving of any forgiveness or grace from God. And even though the promise of God tells us that the Lord forgives, they won't let it go. They continue to beat themselves up for making a poor choice, a bad decision. And they don't move on in their life. Sometimes they doubt their salvation and they walk through life with very little spiritual confidence. And I think this is just a matter of a faith issue. They need to realize that none of us are deserving of God's grace or his kindness, but that God has extended to us the grace that is sufficient for you and I. I've known men and women in the military. Let me tell you what, when you talk about the horrors of war, choices that have been made, and sometimes men, women don't even want to talk about some of the things that they've seen and done and the things that they've been engaged in. Let me tell you what, it's hard sometimes for them to forgive themselves. I've known of women who have made poor choices in their life when they were younger, things that they were done that they feel bad about, and then they feel so shameful that they will not forgive themselves. But let me tell you what, I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Look in your Bible in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. Paul writing to the young man preacher, and it's the other preacher we're going to look at in just a moment. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Let me tell you what an insolent man is. My marginal reading says, violently arrogant. And I've known people like that. That's what Paul was. And you know what he did?
He would run Christians out of town. He would cause them to blaspheme. He was at the feet of Stephen, giving his consent that that man die. He was arrogantly violent. And the Bible says, I obtained mercy, Paul says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And listen to this. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 15, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And you know what Paul is saying in the next verse? If God could forgive me, he can forgive you. And he will forgive you. The same terms of forgiveness. By willingness to repent and come to God. In John 6:37, Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We hear God's word and we believe it. And we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We turn from our sins, produced by godly sorrow. We come before God, begging him, knowing we need him and only him, because neither is there salvation in any other. And when we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, we have the word of God that he'll save us. And if we're a child of God and we wandered from the way, and if we come back, his forgiveness is there for us also. Like the passage that was read last night, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. Take God at his word. One other passage. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Titus. Look at Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. He's telling this other preacher, this is what you need to do to Christians when you're preaching, when you're teaching. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let me tell you what, folks. These are the blessings for those who feel as if they cannot be forgiven, that they've done things that are so shameful. God says he will forgive. Take him at his word. And I think sometimes we forget just how bad we were and how much every last one of us need God's grace. And then last but not least, forgive repeatedly. We talk about repeatedly. That's straight from the text that we begin with. How often shall I forgive my brother? Forgiveness is not about numbers. 7 times in one day, over and over and over and over. Parents must do that with their children. Over and over. Husbands and wives must do that. And I'm going to tell you what husbands and wives should not do. They shouldn't collect stamps. You know, when things get heated, you know, you always get them stamps and you start mailing those stamps and you mail that letter. Let me tell you what, folks, we need to forgive. And we need to let it go and not bring it up again. Remember when you did this 10 years ago. Remember when you did this then. Let it go. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, your souls are worth more than any argument you might have, than any problem you might have. And the souls of those who have hurt you as well. And God may very well use you. And so, let me tell you what, folks. We need to recognize that we need to make things right with those who have done us wrong
But we need to make things right with God, whom we have sinned against. So last but not least, what are the blessings of forgiveness? Well, they obviously are those that come as a result of our willingness to extend forgiveness to others. When we listen to Jesus and we do what he says in this matter of forgiveness, when others have hurt us, we forgive them. We let it go. We don't hold that in. And again, God knew we would have a problem with this. And so he helps us as his children. I want you to notice also the release of negative emotions. And again, our bodies are not able to handle that stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, if you let it, the devil will do a number on you. I tell you what, he will take you to places you wish you had not gone. You wish you would have listened to God. And let me tell you what, we can listen to God. And it's best that we do. And when we listen to God, I'm going to tell you what, folks, these relationships that are fractured, we'll get along with one another because we ourselves have hurt other people. And then, of course, the blessing to the offender is something that we give them. It's something that we help them to understand that we're trying to live the way the Lord wants us to live. We're trying to walk in the steps of Jesus. And I know it's been said yesterday and oftentimes said, when we observe the Lord's Supper and we think about the death of Jesus Christ, I think it is so amazing that when we watch the mock trial and when we read about Jesus going before Pilate, and I read that he never uttered a word. They falsely accused him. They lied against him, and he didn't say anything. And then Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he couldn't deny himself. "You rightly say I'm a king, and for this reason I was born." The Jews ask him, tell us, are you the Christ? He said, yes. He could not deny himself. But he didn't answer his critics. He didn't answer those who mocked him. There was no need to, because he knew that he was living to please his Father. And so let me ask you, are you living to please your Father? Because this is a blessing of forgiveness. It could and would restore or even prevent division in our homes and families, in the local church, wherever we may find ourselves. Harmonious relationships, people living together, learning how to live when people rub one another the wrong way. How often shall I forgive? That was a question. Well, the question is, forgiveness is not about numbers. It's about a heart of compassion and a willingness simply to do what God wants us to do. May we think about the fact that if we have, in fact, obeyed the gospel, we've done all that God wants us to do, and we are doing what God wants us to do, that we are heaven bound. And we must not allow anything to get in the way of the hope that God has given us. It comes through, first of all, the forgiveness of sins, his willingness to take away the consequences, the ways of sin is death, and of course, all these instructions God gives us when things don't go so well in our relationships. So if you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, then what you need to do is simply obey God, his plan of salvation, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism. And you have the word of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God will forgive you of your sins. And if you're a child of God, again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. If this applies to you particularly, hurting on the inside, you have something against your brother or your sister, straighten it out. Get right. And don't let anything or anybody hinder as you walk towards heaven. Because we're heaven bound. What wonderful words from the Word of God. If you need to respond to God's invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.